Psalm 15. Let's just jump right in this morning. We're going to be in Psalm 15, and then in just a little while, we'll flip over, towards the end of the message, we'll flip over to Psalm 1. But we want to start in Psalm 15. The title of the message today is A Real Man. But ladies, hang in there. You can get some stuff out of this as well, okay? A Real Man. Psalm 15, verse 1. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, but takes up a reproach, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. And whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that feareth the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. He that does these things shall never be moved. Well, you've seen our banners, and we still have our invite cards. You guys can take and share those out. So we're going to be looking at his fault and her fault, kind of how this lays out. Today is his fault. So ladies, you're in the clear today. Should be an easy day for you, all right? I'll try to share out just some fun things this week on social media and on the website a little bit about some tips and things like that. But today we want to focus, of course, on the gospel. But I did want to start with this. I thought this was very appropriate for today. This is from Anonymous. Ever since it started snowing, my husband is standing in front of the window and watching. If the snow gets much worse, I might let him inside the house. Pretty good, right? Today we are going to pick on the men. It's always funny, like you go to women's meetings and it's so uplifting, encouraging. You go to men's meetings and what do? You need to shape up, right? The men really have to get the brunt of it. And so today, guys, get your armor on. You're going to get a little bit of it, I believe, today. We're going to talk about some basic needs. And I've subtitled, if you will, the message is the series, Love and Marriage and the Gospel. And so we want to hit on some of those things. And the first thing I want to go over is the idea of love. Love is the most basic need of every person in this room. Everybody needs love. It's desired by kids, it's desired by singles, it's desired by marrieds, it's desired by divorcees, old folks in nursing homes. Everybody is looking to love and be loved. You think about that, but I think you'll find that it's true. So I hope that our series is going to provoke you a little bit today. I hope it's going to challenge you to rely on God to make some changes in your hearts. And this is where I kind of blogged about this a few weeks ago, but if you will listen, you are going to have an opportunity to really have the Lord begin to do a craft and a work in your heart. I'm going to say that some of you probably have never thought about eternity the way that we're going to talk and think about eternity over the next 7 weeks. All right? Especially in our Sunday nights, you're going to hear some things that are going to really make you think about the way you live and how your focus is and where your hopes are set. And so I hope that you'll listen to the Lord as He prepares you for the loves in your life and provides for you a way to better care for the loves you already possess. So today, if you're single and you hope to get married someday, listen up, the Lord's going to speak to you. Today, if you're already married, I want you to listen up as the Lord's going to challenge you about the way that you love. Again, today's message is for men, but women, you need to hear it. Women, let me say this very clearly. You need to raise the bar on what you expect from your fathers, your husbands, and your sons. Okay? As a church, we need to make sure that our young girls, that they have high expectations for the men that they're going to marry. Are you with me? We don't want them settling. We want them to set a bar that they have strong expectations for a godly man. Now, ladies, I'm not saying today to nag your men, and we'll talk about more of that in a couple weeks, but I'm saying don't settle for immaturity. Help the men in your life become real men of God. Ladies, if you're looking for a man today, look for the kind of man that we describe in this message and in these texts. Don't settle, but expect. That's what we want to develop in the hearts of our young girls and our teenagers, that they will have high expectations. We all have a need for love, and I hope that over the next few weeks, you will see how that need should be worked out scripturally, biblically. The second thing we're going to be talking about the next few weeks is marriage, right? So we have a few married people today, right? Know what it's like, know what it's going through. Many people will get married, and many of those marriages will struggle, no doubt. Pretty much everybody in this room, if you've been married, you've probably struggled at one time or another. We're going to focus on marriage in our Sunday night study. And so I just went ahead and pulled this out so you guys could be reminded. This is the book that we're going to be using for our marriage study, You and Me Forever, by Francis Chan. We saw a video a couple weeks ago that showed when Francis and Lisa, they went to East Africa, and they saw some really difficult things there, but they saw a ministry was making a difference. Well, all the proceeds for the copies of these books will go to Crisis Aid. And so we have, I think, 10 or 12 books out there in the fellowship hall, or in the fellowship hall and out there in the back in the foyer. But if you have the money and you can give $12 for a book, give $12 for a book. If you have a friend that you think would benefit, buy a book for them, take a book. If you don't have any money, take a book. If you don't have money for a friend, but you think a friend would really benefit, take a book. Are you hearing me? Okay, this is good enough stuff that we want to do it as ministry. So I just want you to be aware of that. We're going to focus especially on marriage on Sunday nights. But the key to a healthy marriage is for both people to be healthy spiritually. Are you grabbing hold of that? Okay. If I'm healthy spiritually and Wendy's healthy spiritually, our marriage is going to flourish. If Wendy is healthy spiritually and I am selfish and self-seeking, we're going to struggle. So what you're going to see is the focus is if we can get spiritually where we need to be, that's going to help us so much in our marriage. As you grow toward the Lord, you grow towards each other. Again, we're going to focus on marriage the last 2 weeks of this sermon series, but everything we go over this week and next week is going to help your marriage if you're married, and it will help you prepare for marriage if you aren't and hope to someday be married. If you are single and the Lord has called you to that life, I hope that you'll just be encouraged over these next couple weeks. All right, love, very important. Marriage, extremely important. But over all of these things is the gospel. This is so, you got to listen to this. Hang on to this, please. This is very important. I want to really stress the gospel in this series. You're going to hear some tips. You're going to hear some advice. You may notice some things about you that need to change. But this is not about behavioral changes. This really isn't about being a better person or a better husband or a better wife. It's about relying on God to please Him and living a life that will matter for eternity and not just for today. You may be challenged. You may feel some guilt. You may identify some areas of your life that really need to change. You cannot do this stuff without Christ. Are you with me? This is the gospel. We're not about behavior modification here at Cross Life. This isn't Oprah or Dr. Phil. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So yes, you're going to hear some things that will provoke you and challenge you and be like, oh, I need to work on that. But don't be about like, well, I just got to be a better person. No, what you need to be is in love with the Lord, surrender your heart to Him, and let Him transform you. Let Him change you inside out. And then the change will be what it needs to be. Okay? So I'm not trying to guilt you. I'm not trying to shame you. None of those things today. I want you to rely on the gospel. So as you hear that stuff and it provokes you and it challenges you, then you run back to the cross. I need the Lord. I need the gospel just as much as the day I became a Christian. I need the gospel today. Everybody tracking? Everybody on? That's really important. So I want to make sure you got hold of that. All right. So now for a little fun. Today we want to pick on the guys. What does the gospel say about being a man? Well, to begin with, I want to kind of frame the discussion around this idea of boys versus men. I really like this idea here. This is some of the stuff I have, by the way, I've listened to a lot of Matt Chandler over the last few weeks, and so you'll hear some of those ideas if you were to happen to follow him. What's the difference between boys and men, and especially in a spiritual way of speaking? Boys versus men. Boys, first of all, we're going to use that term today to identify spiritual immaturity. So if I'm speaking about boys, it's not so much I'm speaking about five-year-olds or six-year-olds. I'm speaking about men who are spiritually immature. Okay? And we talk about men, we're going to talk about men who are spiritually mature. Well, let's see what the scripture has to say first to kind of get us on the track of what a real man should be. And it's over in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15. I won't spend a lot of time here, but I want you to see what's going on here. This is a really important thing, I think, for us to grab hold of. Right from the get-go, Genesis chapter 2, right after the Lord makes man, look at what he says in verse 15 of Genesis 2. The scripture says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to do what? To work and to take care of it. Verse 16, the Lord commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and of evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. Real men are built for work. I think a lot of times we see the curse, and we're going to see that in just a second, about the toil and the struggle and all this stuff, and we're like, oh, see, we're not supposed to have to work. Before sin entered the world, men were built for work. You get it? You were built to build, to create, to develop, to maintain, to order. That's how we're made before sin. Guess what? Is there going to be work in heaven? You betcha. But it's not going to be this struggle and toil. It's going to be this strong fulfillment of purpose and of ordering and setting things the way they ought to be. Oh, look, I can't wait for that. Have you ever done a job and when you're done, you're just like, man, that feels good, right? This is really silly, but sometimes I do that when I mow the grass. And you can tell Isaiah, ask Isaiah, I don't mow the grass that often. He usually has to do it, right? But when you get done mowing the grass, you can kind of look over your work and you're like, hey, that looks pretty good. Feels good. Or one of the hardest jobs I've ever had to do, and I'm horrible at it, but I had some good people around me, was to roof a building. Like, we had to roof our old house one time. We had to roof a church one time. I mean, that is work. But when you're done, what happens? What do you, you're like, wow, that's ordered. It's put back together. It looks good. You guys, today, men are built for work. That's biblical. That's not penology. That's the way things were set up. Now, what happens is the curse has kind of messed us up, though. If you want to flip over to Genesis 3 and verse 17, you'll see the curse has brought struggle and brought toil. Genesis 3:17. And there the scripture says, to Adam he said, because you listened to your wife and you ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life. Verse 18. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you'll eat the plants of the field. Verse 19. By the sweat of your brow you'll eat your food, until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. See, because of the curse, now work is all disordered and dysfunctional, and it becomes this struggle and this toil, and we have things like famine, and we have things where we just try to make it to survive. And so the curse of sin was not work. The curse of sin was toil and struggle and work. And because of that, as men, we kind of gravitate to a couple areas. And I kind of want to hit on those a little bit this morning. And again, you kind of weigh this out in your mind, see if you think it's right, but I think biblically it makes good sense to me. So first, let's talk a little bit about the idea of spiritually immature men or boys. Spiritually immature men, what are some of their characteristics? Well, boys, they cave under toil. I mean, they cave, they give in, right? They often respond in one of two ways. Either one, they give up because they don't want to work, or in their frustration, they act out in aggression. So these kind of two areas I want to think about a little bit today would be passivity or laziness, okay, or in frustration, aggression, and things that we dominate and we take because of our frustration. Immaturity within us can pull some of us to one side and others to the more domineering side. So again, thinking of the idea of passivity or aggression. Well, let's talk a little bit about passivity. What might be some things that relate to passivity? Sometimes it's just easier to do nothing. We want to avoid conflict because we don't want to deal with the struggle and the toil. And sometimes we're just downright lazy. And I'm going to tell you, this is an issue for your preacher sometimes. Sometimes we're lazy when we're trying to turn the channel on a show we shouldn't be watching. Men, are you with me? Or you're on a website and you see an advertisement that you know is you have no business staying there, but yet you linger. And sometimes in our passivity, we're lazy in that. Discipline would tell us, hey, flip that. It's not a big deal. But again, lazy spiritually. Sometimes we're lazy when it comes to leading our families in devotion or worship. If you guys were around Wednesday night, I talked about this at our own house this week. There was a night I was tired. I'm kind of laying there on the couch. I'm like, oh, I know we need to have devotions, but you know, I just really want to kind of go to sleep. And the Lord had used this Matt Chandler in a message to provoke my own heart. It's like, Travis, get off your lazy rear end and take care and lead your family. And sometimes you need that little bit of a boost, don't you, right? But again, as men, sometimes we're passive in that. It's a temptation for us to just to kind of let it go. Sometimes we're lazy when we should be reaching out to those around us who are hurting. Lazy in service, if you will. Sometimes we're lazy when we should be standing up for injustice in the places we work and live. With me, I haven't seen it yet, but I want to see the movie Selma. Some of you guys have probably seen that with Martin Luther King. Well, where was the white church at that time? They were lazy. They were prayed, some of them, but some of them were just like, well, I just don't think I want to take this stand right. I'm not sure it's worth the conflict. And again, we might find in our own community or even in our own state that there's times we need to stand as men. And again, sometimes we're just lazy about telling our friends or coworkers or neighbors about the Lord. To be honest with you, sometimes I just rather fill my stomach and sit on the couch and check out or veg, as some people. That's temptation, okay? That's a curse. The curse brought struggle, the curse brought toil. And as men, sometimes it's just like, you know what, I'm just going to let that go. I like this illustration. If any of you guys are looking for a girl, this is pretty good advice, I think. This is from boundless.org, and this person writes, my grandfather's a retired pastor. Most of his time he spends deep in prayer with a huge King James Bible splayed open on his lap. When he broached the topic of women with me, I wasn't sure where he'd go. Would he urge caution? Would he exhort purity? Instead, he pointed to a verse that I knew well, Proverbs chapter 18, verse 22, and it says this, he who finds a wife that is good and receives favor from the Lord. I knew finding a wife was a good thing. Was he trying to rub it in that I was still single? No, he was pointing out that the verse implied that I had a responsibility in making it happen. His mouth turned up at one edge. Find, he pointed out, is a verb. Right? Action. Yeah. Again, sometimes we're lazy, we're passive. Sometimes we do. Please don't say it out loud, ladies, but do you ever have whiners in your house? Oh, this is so hard. Usually when a man gets sick, just a terrible thing, isn't it? You would just think it's the worst thing in the world, right? Sometimes men are that way, especially when we're single. Oh, nobody loves me. I can't get a girl. Blah, blah. Find is a verb. Again, a man finds, but a boy sits around playing games. Now, hang with me here for a second. We live in a consumer society. Man, so much more than ever. We live in a consumer society. It's very easy to just sit and consume. But God calls us not just to consume, but to create. We need to be working on a building, building our homes and building the kingdom of God. That's what men should be about. Man, it's just easy. We could sit and consume all day long, right? You could get, I mean, there's like a million apps in the app store. Grab an app, consume. How many videos are on YouTube, right? I mean, you could have 1,000 lives, not see every video on YouTube. How many videos are on Netflix or Hulu or Amazon Prime, right? How many cable channels? You have 1,000 cable channels today. You can watch TV for the rest of your life. And sometimes as men, it's so easy to sit and consume. God says, I want you to create. I built you to do that. You're made for that. Now, this morning, I'm not saying that you aren't ever reading a book or that you're not watching movies or playing video games. But we need to think more intentionally about such things. And we need to make sure they aren't taking away from the time that God would have us create and serve rather than just sit and soak. All right? Men, we need to teach that to our boys. They've been playing Nintendo or Xbox One or PlayStation 4 for 4 hours today. Nuh-uh. Get up. Let's do some work. Are you with me? Hey, a little Xbox? Fine. But if that's your life, we got some issues. We need to be about building and creating. All right, that's about enough about passivity. You guys, everybody with me on passivity? Understand what I'm talking about? Men are very tempted to just sometimes lay back. The scripture calls us out of that. It says, no, you are built to work and to order and to put things together. Well, the flip side is also true for some men. Some men are not passive. They are aggressive. So let's talk just a little bit about aggression and how it plays out in our lives. Sometimes we decide to take what's not ours for the taking. Are you with me? Sometimes the lady says no, and the man says, oh, I don't care what you say. I'm going to take what I want. That's aggression. And it comes out of frustration and anger. Really, to some extent, pornography can be aggression. I'm going to get what I want. I'm going to take what I want. And you may hear this from time to time. Men have a real problem with this, and it's called objectifying women. They don't see them as people or people with hearts and people to be cherished, but they just see them as an object to be taken in. And that's aggression in the heart of a man. We need to be very careful as we get pulled that way to push back on that. Sometimes as men, aggressively, we verbally abuse our spouses and our children. We berate them and belittle them and talk down to them and chastise them with our words undeservedly. Aggression plays out that way sometimes. A lot of times I think it plays out this way. That's when we demand attention instead of seeking to serve. Look at me! Look what I did! You might see some of that tonight. right? We saw it last year, right? I am the greatest. Pay attention to me. I'm a man, right? That's scripturally not what a man is defined as. A man is defined as someone who serves and looks out to the interests of others. That aggressiveness in us calls out sometimes and it pushes on our heart. We got to push back because biblically that's not what a man is called to be. And finally, with aggression, sometimes we bully instead of simply speaking clearly about what we think. I have this problem sometimes. Like, I'll try to be sarcastic, slightly nasty, but not enough to really get called on it. When really, if I have a disagreement, I should just clearly speak out, here's what I disagree about. Instead of couching it in some sort of hidden way or comic way, just say what's on your heart. Most people, they'll disagree, but they'll respect that. But instead, you try to, you know, kind of put a little twist on it. Be careful about that. Again, that's aggression. And again today, I'm not saying that sometimes as a man, we don't have to be aggressive, whether that's in sports or battling injustice or heaven bid, but sometimes even in battle. But we need to be disciplined. I think Jesus is the perfect example here. Think about this. Jesus was never lazy, though he did rest. Are you with me? Sometimes he took time just to get away because he needed that, and he spent it with his Father. Was Jesus ever aggressive? You bet. In his persecution of injustice, he was aggressive, but not in destroying or bullying those who opposed him and those who would even kill him, though he had complete power and could have called legions of angels at any moment. Are you with me? Jesus, on the cross, even says it to his disciples, don't you think, Peter? Peter goes to hit Malchus's ear and cuts his ear off. Jesus put it back on. He says, don't you think I can call legions of angels right now and take this place out? But humbly, he goes to the cross, and intentionally, he does, and with discipline, he does what the Lord has called him to do. He didn't have to take out aggression. Now, don't get me wrong. The Lord is coming back on a white horse with a sword. He is to be understood as mighty and powerful. But he's a perfect example of walking that line between passivity and aggressiveness. The word that I would use to describe this today, I think this is so important. We need to teach our girls and our guys what this is about. It's called meekness. A real man is meek. You want to talk about countercultural. Oh boy. Society would not ever want to touch that. Meekness? What? A real man knows his power. He knows the unbelievable power that is available to him in Christ. But he doesn't have to demand the spotlight or first place. Instead, he moves with discipline and intentionality, and he serves with the power of Christ. Are you with me? Jesus could have called the angel. You talk about powerful. He could have said, yeah, I'm done. I'm going to tell you today, if I was on the cross and the Pharisees came by and the Sadducees and the scribes came by and they said, if you really are the Son of God, just come down from the cross. If I'd been on the cross, I'd been down and they'd been gone. I would have showed them what for. But the Lord, in his meekness, he knew his own power. And yet in his love, he was providing time for them to have opportunity to hear the truth of the gospel. Wow. What a Lord that we serve. We need discipline and strength. The only place you're really going to find the power to do this in a lasting way is through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are you with me? Come on, guys. This is it, okay? This is not about you being a better person, being a better man. You need the gospel to have the strength to be what the Lord wants you to be. The Lord Jesus died to take our place. And the strength of his Spirit is what will give us the power that we need to accomplish things like this. Ask him for strength today. You guys ever heard the phrase, man up? Well, just man up. Suck it up, boy. Right? Be a man. I got a friend that this always sounds funny. I have a friend I go to jail with regularly. Bob Irvin, he's the head of Joshua House, and he has turned this phrase, and I like the way that he says it. He goes, we don't need to man up. We need to man down. What he means by that is we need to get on our knees and show our dependence of our Savior to serve. That's pretty good, isn't it? He'll say that in the jail so often. He'll say, boys, you need to man down. Quit trying to solve it yourself. Quit trying to fix it yourself. Quit trying to show your power and your strength. And man down, get on your knees, and let the Lord show his strength and his power in your weakness. That is good stuff. We need our young guys not to try to have to live up to some macho bravado. They need to be dependent upon Christ. They need to be meek and know their power and be confident in the power they have in the Lord and to serve with great discipline and intentionality. But they need to man down. They don't need to man up. I think that's a pretty good way to think. Today, men, I want you to think with me again. Where do you see yourself as passive? Are you like your preacher up here and you're supposed to be having devotions and sometimes you're just like, oh, I'm kind of full and tired, I think I'll just go to sleep. You see yourself passive there? Ask the Lord to encourage your heart. Pray with your boys before they go to bed. Pray with your girls before they go to sleep. Read them a Bible story. Hey, nobody said it's going to be easy. Just get your family around together just for a little bit each night and make sure that the Lord is a focus in your home. Men, lead in that. Don't make your wife do that. You do that. And it's so tempting to be passive there. Ask the Lord to give you courage and help to do that. Men, where do you see yourself as aggressive when you should be serving? Yeah, she does the dishes. Yeah, she does the laundry. Hey, I've worked hard today. I deserve it. Surely there's nobody like that, right, in here? I grew up, my grandparents were that kind of generation. My grandma didn't have to work, but she was up at 5:30 every morning, and she was making breakfast for grandpa, and she had it all laid out for him. She took care of his every need. I always thought, boy, what a life. But it wasn't right. They needed to share, and grandpa needed to own up. But as in his later days, it was so neat to see my grandma. She really began to gain her independence and her strength, and grandpa was trying to figure out how to deal with all that, right? Because it is. It has to happen together. We have to work together. All right, I think this is about cleared up, as about as good as anything. Are you going to be a boy or a man? Well, hopefully this will help. This is a great illustration. I'll try to put this out on Facebook this week too. To all the real men out there, here you go. Boys ask questions. Men give answers. Boys play house. Men build homes. Boys shack up. Men, real men, get married. Boys make babies. Men raise sons and daughters. A boy won't raise his own children. A man will raise his and someone else's. Boys invent excuses for failure. Men produce strategies for success. Boys look for somebody to take care of them. Men, real men, look for someone to take care of. Boys seek popularity. Men demand respect, and they know how to get it. Are you getting it now? That's pretty clear, isn't it? That's what I'm talking about. Men, let's be spiritually mature. Let's ask the Lord to give us the power and the strength to love our wives, to love our kids, to be at work in our community. We need the gospel for the Lord to empower us to do what he wants us to do. All right, we'll flip this just real quick. Real men, spiritually mature men. A few things about them. And we'll hit this in Psalm 15 here in just a second pretty clearly. Real men love what God loves, including the church. There's still this, I don't know, it was a title of a book or whatever. There are some people going around saying, well, I love Jesus, but I hate the church. Well, Jesus died for the church, okay? He loves the church above all things. So how can you say that? If you love Jesus, you're going to love what he loves. Today, think about that, men. Real men love what the Lord loves, including the church. I like this idea. A real man doesn't come with his family. He brings them. And you guys are here today. I'm preaching to the choir, all right? But as we train up our sons, let's train them up in that same idea. You don't just come because your wife nagged you to come. You come and you bring your family with you. You set the lead in that. A real man respects his wife. He respects women. He respects his daughters. And I love this. And he demands that people in his house respect his family as well. That's a real man. Young guy's going to come to your house, take your daughter on a date. You make sure that he knows that you have great respect for your daughter and that he better as well. Right? Have you seen that little thing? I think it's been floating around on social media. The guy says, he throws out a couple shotgun shells to the young man, and he says, these fly a lot faster after 10 o'clock. Right? Yeah. That's okay. You know what that says to that boy? That says, you respect your daughter, and he better as well. We need that. Our young men need to be accountable like that, and our dads and our daughters need to know their love like that. Okay? That's all right. A real man trains his kids, and he engages people with the gospel. Again, all these things, just I hope they encourage you today as you think about what's it mean to be spiritually mature. This is enough of my ramblings on boys versus men. So let's get to the meat. Let's get to the scriptures and see a couple examples today about what a gospel man, a godly man, a real man looks like. So let's look at Psalm 15. Let's go back there. Psalm 15, verse 1. The scripture says, Lord, who may dwell in your sacred tent? Who may live on your holy mountain? Verse 2. The one whose walk is blameless, who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from their heart, whose tongue utters no slander, who does no wrong to a neighbor and casts no slur on others, who despises a vile person but honors those who fear the Lord, who keeps an oath even when it hurts and does not change their mind, who lends money to the poor without interest, who does not accept a bribe against the innocent. Whoever does these things will never be shaken. Hold to that last verse, part of verse 5. Isn't that awesome? Whoever does these things will never be shaken. You want to be a real man today? I know that you do. Well, this is some great direction in that for us. Who doesn't want to dwell with the Almighty? Again, who may dwell in your sacred tent and live under a holy hill? Who wouldn't want to walk and live with the Lord who created us? So here's these characteristics. The first one we see is a one whose walk is blameless. What does it mean to be blameless? Right? Does that mean to be perfect? Because if it does, everybody in this room is in trouble, right? A real man is blameless. I'll tell you what I think as I understand that. That means they're without blame. The way I would best explain it, I have a friend over in, he lives in Iuka, Illinois. And he has an incredible reputation. And if somebody were to come and say, have you heard this about Tim? Can you believe he would do that? Most people that I know, you know what they'd say? There's no way that can be true. You know why that is? Because he has a reputation of being blameless. He's not perfect, but his lifestyle has been lived so consistently that people look at him and they're like, yeah, I would really doubt that about that guy. I can't cast blame on him. Man, that's the kind of men that we need to be. And hey, we've all messed up, and I don't know where you're at in your spiritual life, but from this point on, you say, Lord, help me every day. And again, depending on the gospel, to be what you need me to be so that the people around me can begin to depend on me and count on me and know that even in my weakness and in my sin, I'm reaching out to Christ for help. And when somebody says something negative or nasty about you, other people will be like, yeah, I don't think that's true. Because we're blameless. What's the second thing? One who does what is righteous. And I would word it this way. It's not just talk, but they live love in action. And I got the scripture up there for you. 1 John 1:18, love this scripture. Still children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. That's good stuff, isn't it? We do a lot of Bible studies around here, and I think that's a good thing. We need to train each other, but we need to love in action. It's more than just showing up to a study, which I love studies, but it needs to be laid out and played out in our lives every day, again, with a dependence upon Christ. So you want to be a real man today? Live your love. Don't just talk about it. Do it. Serve the people that the Lord has placed in your path. The next one we see in Psalm 15, it's one who speaks the truth. A real man doesn't cut corners with his speech. He doesn't not speak up because he's afraid there might be conflict. He doesn't not speak up because it might cost him a job if he talks about what's right and what's true. A real man puts his trust in the Lord to take care of him so that he can speak as the Lord would have him speak. And he knows when to be quiet and when to talk. A real man speaks the truth. Lord, help us to be those kind of men that we can be counted on. Again, not sarcastically, not hiding things in some sort of comedy or some sort of joke, but really speaking what the Lord would have us to say and to be clear with it. And along those lines, with our speech, a real man does not slander. A real man is not cutting down others to climb the ladder. He's not two-faced. He's not bent on tearing down someone else's reputation to lift himself up. We've all been around people like that, and probably, truth be known, most of us have been like that person at one time or another. A real man doesn't find his identity in his occupation, in his wealth, in his athletic ability, or even his physical appearance. A real man finds his identity in Christ, so he can be secure and meek. He can speak the truth, and he doesn't have to cut other people down. Are you following me? Lord, help us to trust the gospel. It will make us the men that we need to be. A real man loves their neighbor. He seeks to serve the people in his world rather than to be served by them. A real man does not slur others. He controls hateful and denigrating speech, especially towards the members of his own house. Hello? Why is it that sometimes it's easiest for us to cut down the people that are closest to us? Isn't that silly? But how many times do we do that? We treat a perfect stranger with great respect and politeness, but in our own home, we cut down our kids and our wives and the people in our house because it's just easy and we're tired and we're lazy and we're passive. Right? The Lord challenges me today, challenges us today Don't be casting that kind of speech on the people God has put in your life. Respect them. Think about how much the Lord respects you and what he's done for you. We need to respect others. A real man is one who hates or despises sin. Nobody in the world, in the American world, wants to go here. But I'm telling you this morning, as Travis Penn from the Scriptures, it is completely right to hate sin. It's okay to hate some things. Nobody wants to use that word. We shouldn't hate. Yeah, some things we should hate. The Scripture here says they despise the vile person. This is not politically correct, but a real man doesn't laugh at sin. It breaks his heart, and injustice causes righteous indignation to rise up in him. I think our Lord's a perfect example. Think about Jesus with little children on his lap. Gentle, right? Think about Jesus with a woman caught in adultery. He writes in the sand, everybody leaves. Full of forgiveness and grace, right? But think about Jesus in the temple with the money changers. When they had turned the house of God into a temple of thieves and robbers, what welled up in Christ? It was righteous indignation, and the Lord that we think of as meek and humble took the tables and turned them over in the house because what they were doing was wrong. He hated sin. He hated disrespect of his Father, and he took a stand. Nobody's going to like to hear this, but sometimes it is right for us to hate injustice. And the Lord would need to lead in this, but sometimes it's right for us to turn tables. Are you with me? Again, I'm not telling you to go out and seek out vengeance on your own. That's not what the Scripture says. But I'm saying we should hate sin. Again, the Scripture leads a real man to see that's what a real man is. A real man honors and celebrates those who fear the Lord. This is good. He doesn't view godly people as weak or helpless or using a crutch. How many people in a men's world would say, oh, you go to church? Church is for sissies. Yeah, that's out there, by the way. And what we see from the Scriptures is a real man celebrates and honors those who fear the Lord. They're to be lifted up. They're to be exalted. They're to be, you know, set up for it as this is the way that we should walk and live. A real man doesn't try to hide that he might know them or be associated with them. He celebrates their life and the way they honor the Lord. So you're at work, somebody starts talking about Billy Graham, and maybe they start going off in a tangent about how what he is. It's okay if you say, I think I like Billy Graham. That guy is trying to serve God. I think that's a good thing. Take a stand, man. Be a man in that sense. And then finally, this one here, I'm just blown away when I see this next one. A real man keeps his word even when it hurts and they don't change their mind. That's a real man. Remember the good old days our grandparents used to talk about, right? Did we have to have a contract? No, you just shook your hand and you said, what is it? It's my word, right? Yeah. Where's that at today? We have 1,000 lawyers to make a deal, don't we? Why is that? Because we've so often not kept our word. It's a good quote here. I think it's Aeschylus. I'm not sure how you pronounce it, but this is the quote. I like this. It is not the oath that makes us believe the man, but the man the oath. Moms, dads, teach your boys and your girls to keep their word. The psalmist says, even when it hurts. You made a little rash promise. You probably shouldn't have promised that so quickly, but you made a promise. Keep your word, even when it hurts. That's pretty powerful to me. They don't change their mind. And then finally, here in Psalm 15, it lays it out this way. A real man is one who lends without interest and doesn't accept bribes. It's a person who sees people as more important than dollars and cents. Again, I said this before, I'll probably say it again, but what we get caught up in is what we should be doing is loving people and using stuff. And instead, what we do is we love stuff and we use people. A wicked man, a spiritually immature boy, he sees a person as a prophet. I was having a good discussion with some friends this Friday night, and we saw how even in the medical field that some people are still focused on profit rather than taking care of the people. Not a real man. That's where a real man takes a stand. And he says, I know we got to have a business, and I know we got to take care of our needs, but we see people, and we're going to take care of people. Are you following me? Again, being a real man, it's not easy in our world today. But a real man doesn't. They lend without interest. They don't accept bribes. They see people as more important than dollars and cents. And then again, ultimately, the psalmist lays it out there at the very end of verse 5. He says, this real man will not be shaken. That's so good. If within the power of the gospel, you can live out some of those characteristics, you can stand strong, and you'll be meek, you can be humble, but you know where your power comes from, and you're not afraid. You know where your identity is, and you're not afraid. You know where your home is, so you're not scared about what's temporary here. You're looking towards eternity. Amen. Real men, we can do that. The Lord says, if you'll live like that, you won't be shaken. That's His promise to us. All right. What a great promise in Psalm 15. In conclusion, this morning, I want to read Psalm 1. I want you to just tie all this together, and we'll finish right here today. But if we're going to live out the stuff, we have to make some commitments. And we have to have the Lord and the gospel to help us fulfill those commitments. So I would encourage you this morning, commit to delighting in God's word. That's the best path towards becoming and being a real man. What do we look at Wednesday night? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, right? The word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing the soul and spirit, the joints and marrow, and dividing even the thoughts and the intents of the heart, a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We got to be in God's word so we know the characteristics that the Lord wants us to be. Our daughters do, our sons do, our parents do. We need to be in the Lord's word. So this, I think this is a great way to tie it all together this morning. If you want to really be what the Lord would have you to be today, think about Psalm 1. It says this, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight, look at this, verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does, shall prosper. What are you delighting in today, men? Are you delighting in the Seahawks? I don't think anybody here is delighting in the Patriots, right? Are you delighting in a football game? Are you delighting in Illinois college basketball? Maybe not so much this year. Might be delighting in the UK. They're doing pretty good, right? Man, we tend to delight in a lot of things, don't we? We delight in powerful things. We delight in a lot of things. But what the scripture reminds us today is you delight in God's word. Let that be your joy. Let that fill your mind, fill your heart. Then you'll know what it is to follow the Lord, and you can allow him to sustain you through that. You can be what he wants you to be. Okay. Love. Are you looking for love? Start by becoming the person that God wants you to be. Start loving the way that God intended. If our young boys want to find good ladies, it starts by them being a real man. Then the good ladies will come out of the woodwork. Marriage. Guys, today, if you are married, respect, cherish, and empower the woman that has been given to you. We're going to hit this hard. Week 4, I'm just going to lay it out there for you, okay? But today, you want to be a real man? Don't belittle, don't demean, don't demand. Respect, cherish, and empower the woman that has been given to you that she can be everything that God wants her to be. That's a real man. And then finally, the gospel. Man down. Don't man up. Man down. Seek the work of Christ in your life. Ask to be transformed and commit yourself to delighting in God's word. The real man will never be shaken when he does these things. All right. Let's stand this morning.